Who wants to see God? Open up by asking that. Really. If you do, you will enjoy this short series on Psalm 19, which I have entitled, as you see on the screen, God Revealed. In this series on one of David's most famous psalms, we see God revealed in two ways. Generally in his works, and specifically in his word. That's what we will see. Would you pray with me now? Father, we pray for you to make yourself known. We pray to see you. We already see you, but we pray to see you with greater clarity in this short series on Psalm 19. We pray for you to show yourself more clearly to us in our hearts through what you have made and what you have said. This is why we live. We live to know you. We live to know you as you have revealed yourself. And if there's one in here that does not know you, may today be the day that they come to know you. And we that do know you, may we leave here knowing you better and loving you more. All for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine that you are in a situation where what you need to know is unclear to you. And most likely, you've been in that kind of a situation already. It doesn't take a stretch of your imagination to think through this. You're in a situation, you know there is insight or information you need in that situation that is just beyond your grasp. Thinking through it as you may, you cannot get to the clarity you know you need. And then somebody comes along and makes one statement, says one thing, and all of a sudden, everything's cleared up. It's not that what was stated made the truth. It's that what was stated or is stated reveals the truth. That's what we see in Scripture now. Regarding the revelation of God in His creation, we see such statements now in Scripture. Statements that clear everything up. Regarding the existence of God and how someone can know God exists. So let's read verses 1 through 6 in Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Based on these few verses, the title of this sermon is The Glory of God in His Works. The Glory of God in His Works. God is. Period. God is. And we know that God is because He has powerfully made His existence and His presence known to all that exist under Him. Now, of course, atheists and agnostics scoff at us for that kind of a statement. They mock our belief in God. They are very militant in their unbelief, in their mockery of us for our belief. They tell us that we only see what we want to see. I asked in opening up, who wants to see God? Because really, this comes down to the answer to that question. Do you want to see Him? Well, we say as Christians, yes, of course we want to see him. Well, atheists and agnostics then turn to us and say, you only see him because you want to see him. Because he's not there to be seen. Or as the agnostics say, we can't be sure he's there to be seen. But the fact is that what we all see every day is enough for all of us to see God, whether they want to see him or not. Therefore, our pushback to them is the burden of proof, the burden of disproof, and your unbelief is on you. Because what we will see in the scriptures today is that there is no explaining all that exists other than the statement, God exists. So let's go through what David says to see how he points to the objective truth of God in the works of God. We start with this first point, the message seen around the world. Verses 1 through 4. Read it again with me. Follow along. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. This is a message seen around the world. No one can legitimately say that he has not been told enough to know that there is a God. That's David's clear point. Why? Because right above our heads, the heavens are telling us all we need to know that he is there in his glory. Everything above us attracts our eyes upward from this ground level view of ours. Everything above our heads attracts our eyes upward to see him who made us and transcends us. The heavens are telling of the magnificence that is his and the magnification that should be his. That's what it means that they tell of his glory. They are saying all the time, see his magnificence and magnify him. And we'll see in a little bit the refusal to do that. The expanse is declaring the intricate and ingenious design, as well as unimaginable power in the works of his hands. Guys, there is no other way to explain what we see than that an all-knowing mind designed it and all-powerful hands made it. There's no other way to explain it. And if David knew this in his primitive day, how much more should we know it in our own day with all the technology we have to peer into the farthest reaches of the space around us? There's no other way to explain all we see. There are many smart people that scoff at us. A lot of brilliant atheists out there. But as David says elsewhere, it's the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. Why? Because it is so clear all around us, the evidence that he has put there pointing to himself. There are many smart people that have bought into the absolute stupidity of believing that an accidental explosion and completely random processes resulted in all the mind-boggling beauty and complexity we see in the universe all around us. I really think, even though we should be loving and respectful, it is really high time that Christians stop tiptoeing around the atheists. It is time we start telling them, I tell you this in love and I tell you this with respect, but that is stupid. They know it is. There is no other explanation for the watch you find in the middle of a scrapyard than that a watchmaker somewhere designed and made the watch. And you imagine somebody from the scrapyard stepping out and trying to tell you, that's just because over a long period of time, some of the scrap just got stirred up accidentally and resulted in the watch. It's stupid. Someone must stretch his imagination to absolutely ridiculous extremes to try to get around the handprint of God on all that he has made. And we need to stop acting like it's any other way. They're the ones at the disadvantage, not us. And we need to start talking like it. Day to day, we all wake up and walk out into an ever-rushing stream of communication from God's creation, telling us God is there. There is no break in that declaration. Night to night, the darkness focuses our eyes on an unending revelation of knowledge, both that he possesses in his own mind and that he shares with us from his mind for us to think through in our minds. The revelation of his knowledge to us for our knowledge never ceases. That's what David understood. You know, I can imagine him. You know, he was a shepherd before he was a king. And you know that shepherds don't get nights off, right? It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Somebody has to watch the sheep all the time. And I can imagine David, nothing else to do. There was no cell phone to have his head buried in. All right, no Facebook or Twitter, no social media to surf, no internet to browse. What else are you going to do in the middle of the night when you can't sleep, the sheep all around you, and you're at your campfire, and there's nothing else to distract your view? What are you going to look at? The sky. All lit up with the brilliance of those billions of stars and the moon hanging right over your head. Can't you just see him out there pondering the magnificence of it all and thinking, my God, my God. We live under a 24-hour stream of God's revelation of himself to us. And this is not an audible revelation. David makes that clear. This is not an audible revelation restricted by the boundaries of language or that can be tuned out or suppressed. You know, a voice can only go so far, right? And something can drown it out somewhere for somebody. And if it's a voice speaking, it has to be speaking a specific language. I'm speaking English to you right now. If somebody from Russia steps in here that's never heard a lick of English, he's not going to understand a word I'm saying, right? There's a boundary there. So David is making the clear point. There's no such boundary around the communication of the heavens to the earth. It's not an audible voice that can be drowned out by something else. And it's not an audible voice that's restricted by the language it has to speak, like I am, like my voice is now. This is a visible line of revelation, globally accessible and understandable to every single person on the planet. That's what David's saying. To awaken every day and consciously exist is to receive this revelation of God. The instant you opened your eyes this morning and came awake, the instant your mind consciously went to work for the new day, you started receiving this revelation of God. whether you consciously thought about it or not. And that is absolutely true for everyone, everywhere on planet Earth, right this very moment. They are getting this from God. And His revelation, listen to me, it can be ignored, but it cannot be avoided. It can be ignored, but it cannot be avoided. You can't live without it. Nobody can. Now, David focuses in on something very specific, the sun as a blazing reminder. Now look at verses 4 through 6. In them, in the heavens, God has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Guys, the sun is the most powerful physical force affecting our planet. That's why David focuses on it. The single most powerful physical force affecting our planet. Now, we must remember that David is speaking figuratively from our point of view in poetic lyrics here. Let's remember that Psalm 19 is a what? A song. This is a song, okay? It was meant to be put to music and sung in the worship of God. So David, in writing this song, took some poetic liberty, okay? This is a song with some science in it, but it is not a strictly scientific breakdown of what we see in creation. David intentionally took some poetic liberty in what he wrote. So we are not intended to take this in a wooden literal sense. It's poetry. And in his poetry, he sets up this imagery from his vantage point. Again, I can imagine him sitting out there in the field with the sheep, watching the sun as it goes by, thinking about how it comes up and goes down, goes across the heavens over his head and goes down out of sight. And in his active, God-centered imagination, he thought, you know, it's like it's going into a tent as it goes down. In the heavens, God has placed a tent for the sun to be tucked away. Every night, the sun goes down into the tent to hide its light. That's how he was thinking, imagining it. But what always comes after night? Morning. Morning always comes, and the sun comes back up out of its tent, and he says, like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Now, you think about how a bridegroom comes out of his chamber. What's he coming out of his chamber to do? He's going to get married, right? Now, generally speaking, he's not dragging his heels, okay? We're putting aside any bad situations where somebody's forced to do something they don't want to do. We're generally speaking here, a bridegroom comes out of his chamber with great eagerness and enthusiasm. Why? Because he's ready to be bound to his bride. We all know what he's looking forward to in his love for her. We all understand what this is driving at. And guys, that bridegroom cannot be distracted or deterred. You're not going to deviate him from his path. He has set his sights on his bride, and he's going to get her to take her back to his chamber. He is going with great joy to his wedding. And David says, I keep talking about Paul. David says, that's the way I see the sun coming up. Like that bridegroom coming up with such eagerness and enthusiasm. Can't be turned away from this path of joy that he's on. He bursts out of that chamber ready to go. And the sun seems to blaze with another kind of joy too, in rejoicing like a strong man running his course. Guys, this is the exuberance of being unleashed. The exuberance of being unleashed. If you've ever trained for something, whether it's a sport, we're talking about a sport here, so we'll keep it athletic. If you ever trained for competing in some kind of athletic game, or you know, on the mat, I trained for judo for a while, competed in it. Of course, practiced for football. There is a feeling that comes over you with being able to get on the mat or out on the field and just turn it all loose. You've built up this strength and this endurance. You've expanded your physical capacities to do something, and then the time finally comes when you can turn it on. And every strong man that has ever run his course knows what this feels like. And David is sitting there looking at the sun go take its path across the sky. And he says, that's what I see. Being unleashed, fully blazing out there. This is not going to mean a lot to some of you because you don't like superheroes. But something that comes to my mind is in the Avengers movies, if you've seen them, you saw how they were always afraid of the Hulk getting too carried away with his power and just ripping everything apart all around him. They were always working to keep him calmed down. And there is a scene when the earth is under invasion and all the Avengers have assembled in the middle of the city and they've got Hulk standing there in the circle with them, and Captain America hollers, Hulk, and he turns around with a scowl on his face, and Captain America says, Hulk, smash. And Hulk went, huh! And he went absolutely ballistic. He unleashed him. And he went at it with great enthusiasm. And that's what David sees in the sun. Running, being bursting out of that tent, being able to turn on all its power and glory in the way God has designed it. And rising over all, the sun reaches all. Its circuit runs from one end of the heavens to the other. There is nowhere it does not shine as it makes its circuit. And so David says, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Notice it does not say light. He does not say there's nothing hidden from its light. He says there's nothing hidden from its heat. In the outermost layer of the sun's atmosphere, temperatures range from 1.8 million degrees Fahrenheit to 3.6 million degrees Fahrenheit. We just think August is hot. Right, Stephanie? We can't even begin to wrap our minds around the heat coming right off the sun. We have nothing to compare it to in our finite thinking. Can you imagine what 3.6 million degrees would feel like if you could survive it? Because there's nothing that can stay in a solid physical state in that kind of heat. You're talking about absolute vaporization. And the effect of the sun's heat is completely inescapable. Even to the deepest, darkest, coldest corners of the oceans. Okay? Even in the Pacific Ocean's Challenger Deep of the Mariana Trench, it's the deepest point on the surface of the planet, the deepest point of all the oceans, at 36,000 feet below the surface. We have a hard time imagining that kind of depth. Almost 7 miles down below the surface of the ocean. And even as cold and dark as it is down there, you could dive down there to escape the sun's light, but you still could not escape the effect of its heat. If God reached out and turned the switch off on the sun today, everything as we know it on the planet would cease to exist. Now, what are we driving at? What is David driving at? If this can be said of the sun, What should be said of the one who made it? Right? Nothing can be hidden from his heat. Where are you going to go? David said it in Psalm 139. Where in the world can I go from your presence? Right? If I fly to the highest heavens, you're going to be there. If I dig myself down to the lowest depths, you're going to be there. Where in the world can I go to get away from you? Absolutely nowhere. Wrapping it up. The opening of our eyes alone, guys, is enough to open our minds to the reality of God. Everybody knows that. They may not say it. They may argue with it. They may attack us for saying it. But I promise you, they know it deep down in the deepest part of their souls. God is there. If they really believed otherwise, they wouldn't fight so hard to disprove it. They wouldn't waste their time with it. They know he is there, and they hate it. Anyone can look at what is real and know that God is real. Lack of awareness of him is not the real problem in the human heart, guys. The real problem in the human heart is the lack of allegiance to and affection for him. It's a sin problem, not an information problem. That's what we need to tell the world. That's what we need to tell the neighborhood atheist and agnostic. It's not that you don't know enough. The knowledge is there for you to know. You don't want to know it. My dad has been a professing atheist for many years of my life. There was a time when I was very young when he wasn't, but it was so far back I can't remember it. And he was put in jail quite a few years ago now. It was early in our marriage. I'm not going to go into for what. It was bad. But he was put in jail and ultimately sent to prison for 9 years for what he did. And one day in the jail, on one of my visits, I went to see him frequently during that time. They let me in to see him because of being an ordained minister. I had special visiting privileges because of that, so I took advantage of them. And we're sitting at the table one day, and I told him, I said, "You, I hope you understand, I am not using my privilege to visit you just so I can get in here to see you. I do want to talk to you about the Lord. And the question I have for you is, are you going to listen?" He said, "You know I'll listen, but I don't want anything to do with all that garbage. You know I don't believe it." I said, "I know you don't believe it. But that's why I want to talk to you about it." And he said, "I just haven't seen enough to convince me he's actually there." I asked him, "Is that really the case? Or will you be honest with me enough to admit to me that it's not that you haven't seen enough to know he's there, it's that you don't want him to be there to tell you what to do?" And he looked down at the table for a second, and he looked back up at me, and he said, "Yeah, I guess that's really it." And he has stuck with that my entire life. That problem is the reason Paul says that all are without excuse in Romans 1, 20 and 21. "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And we'll dive more into that next Sunday morning for Sunday school, in that whole passage. Because the clear teaching of Scripture, and it's not that the Bible saying it makes it true, it's that the Bible saying it reveals the truth. Everybody can see He's there. The only right response to the truth of God is to come to praise God like David. Psalm 8:1, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. And that's what they refuse to do. They will not give him the praise and glory that he deserves, knowing he's there. But that's what he should have from us, right? Of all the people, that he should have his daily praise and glory from, it's us. Every day we should be waking up to say, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I see you, Lord, and I love you, and I thank you for loving me. I hope you see and praise him in his splendor today. I'm closing. I could go on for a while, but I'm closing. And I'm closing with our eyes on Christ, of course. Colossians 1:15-20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. It all centers on Christ, and I hope you can say that in your heart today. He is your creator, and not only is he your creator, he is your redeemer. And he has come to have first place in your heart and life today.
Amen. Amen.
Second to none. In my heart, and I hope in your heart, he is on the throne. And I hope through him, God has reconciled you to himself through the blood that he shed on his cross. And if that has not been true before for you today, it can be true for you today. Today can be the day of your salvation. Lewis.